Ramsey.com.
They've probably come down a little bit. Apparently, I have a lot of energy this morning. So, good morning, everyone. We've been working through a series called Get Out Your Faith, and it's a series on the life of Elijah. It's found in 1 Kings. If you have a Bible on your app and want to open that, feel free to do that. We're going to be looking at a big chunk of scripture today. If you need some Bibles in the back, hey, guess what? Ed and Scott are back there. They'll grab you one, so just throw your hand up and they'll bring one to you if you need one to follow along. I encourage you to do that. So that's what we're working through. Now, what we've been seeing in Elijah's life is that every moment, even the very difficult ones, is an opportunity to trust God. Right? Every moment is a chance to obey Him and to follow Him. Every moment of our life, for us, is an opportunity to get out our faith. So, recapping the story of Elijah, he prophesied there would be this drought, and it came to happen. King Ahab, who was like the worst king in Israel's history to that point, and Jezebel, who was this foreign idol-worshipping wife of the king, they have been looking for Elijah. He had fled into the wilderness for a time where God brought provisions to him. He brought him food twice a day by ravens. Then God sent him to Zarephath, which is a city outside of Israel, a Gentile city, a non-Jewish city. And there a widow cared for him, a poor widow with her son, and God provided for him with this miraculous blessing of keeping the oil and the flour full while this famine and this drought was going on. When the widow's son died, Elijah prayed three times, and God brought the boy back to life. Each time, in each one of these circumstances, Elijah got out his faith. Right? More specifically, we talked about how he let his faith be his first response. He let faith be his first response, not his last resort. Then last week, we looked at the next chapter in chapter 18, and it talks about how in the middle of that third year of the drought, God told Elijah to speak with King Ahab and tell him that there would be rain. Now Elijah, he assembled all the people along with the 450 prophets of Baal, a false god, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, another false god, and he had this showdown of the gods. They both built altars and set an offering on the altar, and then they called on their god to answer by fire. And no matter how much of a frenzy the false prophets worked themselves up into to try and get their false god to respond, it was no use. They wouldn't answer. They couldn't answer because false gods have no power. But Elijah called on the Lord, and God consumed that offering. And not only the offering, but the altar and the ground around it and the water that had been poured over the offering and the water in the trench. He showed the people, God showed the people, that he was the one true God, and he was not willing to share his glory with these false gods. They should worship him alone. And Elijah did this all because it was exactly what God told him to do. He said, I've done all this at your word, according to what you told me to do. He believed in that moment that God would come through, and God did. Then Elijah waited for rain to come. He kept sending his servant to look for the rain. Seven times he sent him to check. God came through in that too. The rain came down. Elijah never had any doubt about this. He kept looking and looking and looking. He knew it was going to come. Elijah got out his faith. Right? Now, and this time we talked about how what we see in Elijah is that he counted God's promises as though they had already happened. Right? When God spoke clearly, he could count God's promises as if they had already happened. Okay, so that's where we left off last week. Now, you would think that this rain would be pretty good news for the nation, of course, after a three-and-a-half-year drought. And even for Ahab and Jezebel, you would think that they would be amazed at the power of God that happened with those offerings. You would think they would be thrilled that the rain finally came. You would think that this incredible series of events would turn the hearts of the people and the leaders back to God. But as we're about to see, that was not the case. And their response had a profound impact on Elijah's spirit. Okay? For the first time in the story, we read about an Elijah who is in a place of struggle in regards to his faith. So we're going to pick things up in 1 Kings chapter 19. Again, I encourage you to follow along in your Bible or your Bible app, and we'll work through this morning. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets, the false prophets, with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Okay, we'll pause there for a second. So Elijah, he's kind of in this story that's like a cross between the Lion King and the Wizard of Oz. Right? Ahab is like Scar in the Lion King. He's this incompetent leader who kind of runs the kingdom into the ground. And Jezebel, she's kind of like the Wicked Witch of the West. She's going to hunt down Elijah, just like the Wicked Witch hunted down Dorothy for killing her sister. So he's got this crazy story going on. So when the evil ruler and the Wicked Witch are chasing you down, in other words, when you're running for your life, get out your faith, right? Get out your faith. So Elijah, it says, he left his servant there, and then verse 4 it says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's.'" Now think about this. Elijah just won this huge battle with these false prophets, 950-1. God coming down by fire and consuming this whole thing, this supernatural, miraculous event took place. It was incredible. But Ahab and Jezebel did not respond the way he expected. Instead of being the hero for the nation and the one who turned the hearts of the people and their leaders back to God, Elijah finds himself running for his life, and that hits him hard. And so he quickly comes to this low point in his life. Did you ever notice how quickly sometimes our biggest crashes come about in life? Even after maybe God does some amazing thing through us or in us? I don't know, that seems especially true spiritually. We get this kind of spiritual high that happens, like after a retreat or after some ministry event or after some conversation we have with someone about Jesus. But when it's over, it's like our guard comes down and we're open to all kinds of things that threaten our spirit. That seems to be happening to Elijah here. He had just seen God do these incredible things, but people and the leaders didn't respond the way he wanted. Elijah's expectations weren't being met. He let it affect him so deeply that he wanted to give up. He wanted to quit. It says, verse 5, "And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you.' And he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God." So Elijah is exhausted, right? He's depressed. He's scared, he's lonely. And he prayed that God would take his very life from him. Right? He wanted to die. But God had no thought to do any such thing. In fact, he did the opposite here. He cared for Elijah so much that he sent an angel to prepare food for him. And not only that, but the angel actually woke him up to get him to eat it. Instead of ending his life, God took every step to preserve it. He cared for him that much. Now, after the first meal, Elijah, it says, went back to sleep. The angel came to him again, only this time the angel knew that all this was just too much for Elijah. He didn't have the strength to make it to that next stop. But he gives him this food, this incredible supernatural food that allows him to keep his strength up for 40 days and 40 nights. Like serious power bar action there, right? Then it says Elijah went to Mount Horeb. Why did God want him to go to Mount Horeb? Well, Mount Horeb, also, by the way, thought to be the same place as Mount Sinai in Scripture by many scholars. It was kind of considered God's mountain. It was the place where God spoke to Moses in the burning bush and where he gave him the Ten Commandments and the law. So God brings Elijah to this place that's kind of considered holy ground and speaks with him there. Verse 9, there he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Now remember, if you're remembering in the story, Elijah isn't the only one left. He's not the only prophet left. Obadiah had hidden 100 prophets in caves and fed them with bread and water. We just read that in the last chapter. Elijah knew about them. And he's about to find out there were a whole lot more people who were faithful to God throughout Israel, but he felt like he was all alone. And I think what's important, one thing that's important to recognize here is that Elijah is choosing to go it alone. Right? Elijah is choosing to go it alone. He had left his servant, his companion, before he went into the wilderness. He isolated himself away from the servant, and then he felt like he was all alone in this. Listen, we are never alone. At least we don't have to be. We talked about this a number of weeks ago, but first of all, God is always with you. He is always with you. Jesus says he will never leave you or forsake you. He has put his Holy Spirit in you. You can't even get away from him. Plus, he surrounded you with people who love him. That's why your church, your community of faith is so important, right? Don't choose to isolate yourself when things are difficult. It's not what God intends. You're never alone unless you choose to be. And that's what Elijah does here. But look, when you feel like you're the only one left, get out your faith. Right? Get out your faith. Verse 11, and he said, this is God speaking, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." Now, I think this is interesting because Elijah, he has come to Mount Horeb. He's come to the mount of God, this very spiritual place. But what's he doing? He's hiding in a cave. Right? He's bunkered down in his isolation. But God says, "Elijah, come here. Come out of your cave. I want to show you something." And then comes a part that probably many of us are familiar with in the story of Elijah. It says, "And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave." So God sends a wind, an earthquake, and a fire, but Elijah doesn't see God, recognize God in any of them. He finally recognizes him in the whisper. Now, usually the explanation of this passage goes something like this. We often look for God in these big, huge, supernatural, miraculous ways, but the place we really find him is in the whisper, in the quiet place, when we get quiet with him. Does that sound about right? That's about what we normally hear? And that's true. There's truth in that. But while I think that's true, I think there's something even more specific that God is trying to show Elijah here. See, Elijah had this righteous heart. He genuinely had this passion, longing for something too amazing to happen within the nation. He wanted a wind, a mighty spiritual wind that would blow through the nation and move in the hearts of the people and the leaders toward God. but no wind came. He undoubtedly hoped for kind of an upheaval, a political upheaval, an earthquake to overthrow King Ahab, the evil king, and the wicked witch Queen Jezebel. But no earthquake came. He surely wanted fire to fall upon the nation and scorch their idols and pagan worship. But no fire came. Things weren't going the way he wanted. Elijah had these expectations, right? But they weren't being met. And he let that affect him so deeply he wanted to quit. Then God shows him these three powerful, dramatic acts to show that it isn't that big, dramatic thing that God wants to accomplish in us or through us. That isn't always the case. He wasn't in the wind, wasn't in the earthquake, wasn't in the fire. He was in the whisper. And sometimes God is working in small but very powerful ways, or in a soft voice that speaks to our hearts and minds at just the right time. That's what he wants to accomplish. See, God is still working, even when things appear to be at a standstill. God is still working, even when it doesn't seem like it. So when God isn't working the way you want him to, get out your faith. Right? Get out your faith. So after showing Elijah these things, God calls Elijah out and asks him the same question a second time. It says, "And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" It's kind of like God is saying, "Why are you here in this place, Elijah? You're hiding out in a cave, feeling sorry for yourself, instead of being busy doing what I've called you to do. You have a calling on your life. You're not supposed to be here." And then Elijah responds to him, and he gives him the same answer as before, the same pat answer as before. It's like he's trying to convince himself this is the real reason, even though it's not. "Oh, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." You ever been in that place of just throwing out that same pat answer over and over again? Even when it's in your heart of hearts, you know that's probably not right. Right? Like someone asks you what's wrong because you're kind of off, you're kind of grumpy, and there might be a reason you're aware of, and they say, "Well, what's wrong?" And you're like, "Nothing. I'm fine. I'm just tired." Okay. And they know there's more going on than that, and they can see it in you. So a couple of minutes later, they ask again, "Are you sure you're okay? You seem upset. I told you, nothing's wrong. I'm fine. I'm just tired." But we're not fine. And we're not just tired. Right? Something else is wrong, even if we won't admit it. Now, sometimes when we're in the wrong, we just don't care. Right? "Hey, are you okay? I noticed," someone confronts us, "Hey, are you okay? I noticed you were maybe a little short with that customer that you were talking to." "Well, they had it coming." Okay. Something's wrong there, right? Sometimes we're just trying to justify our own actions or attitudes. So we say something enough times, and then we start to buy into it. Like we somehow manage to convince ourselves we're in the right, even though we're out of line. If someone challenges us on it, we're like, "Well, whatever. Whatever." Right? We justify our own actions, our own attitudes, even though we're not in a good place. Elijah was not in a good place. I mean, look at some of the things that marked his condition here. First of all, he's filled with fear. Right? After everything he's seen God do, here he is running for his life. Second of all, he's filled with self-pity. He says, "It's enough. I've had enough. It is enough." Now, God wasn't done yet, but Elijah was like, "I'm checking out. Whatever. I'm just done." Elijah was filled with self-disparagement. Right? He kind of cuts himself down and belittles himself. "I'm no better than my fathers, those before me." Which simply wasn't true. Elijah is filled with pessimism. I'm the only one left. Very Eeyore, isn't it? No, he's not the only one left. But he won't accept the truth because he's being totally unreasonable. Now, that seems a little harsh to say he's totally unreasonable, but think about his logic here. He says, I want to die. I want to die. That doesn't even make sense for Elijah because he says he wants to die, but the reason he's running is because Jezebel's trying to kill him. If you really want to die, just stop running. She'll take care of it for you. Right? The logic isn't even there. His feelings are all messed up, but the logic isn't even there. Elijah's in a bad place. He's despondent. He's like in low spirits. He's lost his hope, and his courage has dried up. So this is where Elijah is at, but God calls him out on it. What are you doing here, Elijah? You aren't supposed to be here. God is telling him, you need to get out your face. Right? Get out your face. Now, we're going to finish up this chapter in a minute, but there's a takeaway that I want us to come away with this morning that I think is pretty important. And want to get to that before we wrap up the chapter because it kind of fits into what we just talked about. And that's this. When things aren't really going the way you wanted, the way you hoped, or the way that you expected, there's something that we need to do, and that's this. We need to keep walking in the ways of the Lord. Right? We've got to keep walking in the ways of the Lord. Think about it. How many times have you talked with a friend or an acquaintance who was like once on fire for Jesus, who lived with this passion, but then things went sideways in life, and now there's nothing there? They're like a shell of who they once were spiritually. Their heart doesn't reflect God's heart. Their attitudes are out of line with His. They aren't even trying to stay true to His word. They're just like Elijah, right? They have no spirit, no courage, no hope. They're giving up. Keep walking in the ways of the Lord. If things seem to be heading in a downward spiral for you and spinning out of control, don't contribute to the chaos. Don't make it worse for yourself by running or ignoring God. That's what Elijah did. He went running from his battle. He went wandering into the wilderness. He started hiding in a cave. He avoided God. He avoided the people of God. He was giving up on the things that God called him to. But God was saying, keep walking in the ways of the Lord. If you don't keep walking in the ways of the Lord when things get tough or when things don't go the way you want, you're going to find yourself in a bad place like Elijah. And God will be asking us, what in the world are you doing here? Right? What are you doing here? Come out of the cave. You know this isn't where you're supposed to be. You've got to resolve in your heart to keep pursuing Jesus. Right? Keep doing what he says. Get out your faith. Keep walking in the ways of the Lord. I want to just ask a question this morning before we close. Is there an area of your life that God is stirring in you right now about that where you need a change of direction? Right? Things have been really tough, but you've quit the fight. Right? You've given up hope, you've lost all courage, and you're not pressing into what God has for you anymore. You're running like Elijah did, and you're hiding in a cave somewhere. Maybe it's not a literal cave, but you're hiding. You know, maybe it's because you've been let down by life circumstances. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe you've been hurt by someone. Your relationship with a friend or a child. Or a spouse, or a parent has been fractured. Maybe you're despondent like Elijah, right? You have no more courage left, and you have no more hope because things just aren't panning out. It's possible that God might be trying to get your attention this morning in that. Because if you're running from him, if you're hiding from him, He's asking that question, what are you doing here? What are you doing? You aren't supposed to be here. And I think the first thing we need to do is take a moment, and I'm just going to give us a quiet moment here to be able to acknowledge that before God, that if there's this area of your life where you're feeling like it is taking its toll, and I know that my response is that I'm ditching God. I'm not walking in the ways of the Lord. And God's saying to you this morning, what are you doing here? Let's take a moment in quiet, silent prayer and just acknowledge that to Him this morning. Lord God, these things that are stirring in our heart, these areas that are getting the best of us, that are crushing our faith, we lift before you. Where we've been running, where we've been hiding, God, we want to stop and turn our hearts back to you. We don't even know exactly what it's going to take to do that, but it starts in our spirit here. To say, I'm going to choose faith. I'm going to get out my faith. And I'm going to keep walking in your ways, Lord. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to bail on you. I'm going to keep chasing after you and pursuing you with all my heart. And where I'm weak, God, I pray that you would give me the strength. That you would be the one carrying me forward. That you would meet me in this place like you met Elijah in the cave. Like you sent your angel to care for him, care for us. Draw us back to you. Draw us back to you in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. There's a verse in Hebrews, as we kind of wrap up this chapter, I want to hit one verse in Hebrews, or one passage in Hebrews 10. And it says this, it's an encouragement. If you're in that place this morning, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. We have this reward, this eternal reward waiting for us. For yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Right? Keep walking in the ways of the Lord. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't shrink back. Keep walking in the ways of the Lord. Let's finish up the chapter as the worship team kind of comes up here. It says this in verse 15, and the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehalah, you will appoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. It's interesting because Elijah doesn't see things going the way that he had hoped, but God was still working. In fact, God had a plan. Now, this is a pretty tough pill to swallow for the nation, right? This is a pretty difficult thing to hear. But God had three people specifically in mind who would bring about the kind of sweeping justice and judgment that Elijah was looking for. God had a plan. And by the way, he says, there are thousands in Israel who have been faithful to me. They haven't bowed to the idols. You're not the only one. You're not the only one. When things seem utterly hopeless and nothing seems to be happening, get out your faith. Keep walking in the ways of the Lord. Instead of working ourselves into the state that Elijah found himself in, get out our faith. Let our faith be our first response. Count God's promises as though they've already happened, and keep walking in the ways of the Lord.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.